It's good to see all of you with us tonight. We are happy that you are with us for the second session of our Wednesday night series in September. We got off to a great start last week, and I expect we're going to do the same tonight. We're going to have another excellent session. The theme is powerful evidence for, and the idea of evidence, of course, is this is why we believe what we do. We believe that there is a bridge that we're going to drive over. We're not just driving out into the chasm because our eyes see it. We've driven over it before. There's evidence. There's reasons to believe. Well, why should we believe that this book is worthy of our time and attention? I mean, the newest part of the Bible is about 2,000 years old. Do you know any other book close to that that we spend so much time looking at? And that's the theme of our study tonight, powerful evidence for the Bible as God's Word. So I think you know this is a very valuable study, one that we need to know. And it may be that we'll have opportunity to share these thoughts with other people and help them to come to the same knowledge that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Helping us with this tonight is Keith Hovis. Keith is somebody I've just got to know in the last 3 or 4 years, but have quickly developed a whole lot of respect for. For several years, he was a school teacher, a coach, and then a principal in, was it in Lebanon, Virginia, or in Tazewell, Virginia? And now he's stepped out of that and taken life real easy as a preacher. That's what you think, right? No. Now, Keith is a dedicated worker. I've been around him enough to know that he's one of those that takes his position very seriously and looks for ways to spread the word. He is a native of northern Alabama. Sorry to say that, but that's the truth. From Huntsville, I think you told me. And he came to Freed Hardeman to do some schooling there, then went from there to the University of Virginia at Wise and finished his undergraduate work, then went to Virginia Tech. But don't accuse him of being a hokey. I don't think he would take kindly to that. But Keith and his wife Robin have two children, Jenna and Connor. And they're just a good family. She had some other things that had to be attended to tonight, or she would have been here with us. But we're really glad that Keith is with us tonight. So I urge you to have your Bibles ready. Let's all get ready to delve into this study. And Keith, thank you again for coming our way.
Let me first of all say thank you to the elders, to Brother Tim, for the invitation to come and to be with you this evening. I've looked forward to this for quite a time, and I certainly appreciate the invitation. Appreciate the congregation here, your good elders, your deacons. So much appreciate Tim. Tim and I, from time to time, I'll have to call and I'll say, hey, you got a minute? And I'm sure on the other end of the phone, he's probably shaking his head, thinking, what now? But when I started working with the congregation in Lebanon full time, I had two very unique things right off the get-go. And I would sit down and study about it, and I would think about it, and I would pray about it, and then I'd call Tim Hall about it. And usually he was very patient, he was very kind to help. But I do appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening. The song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. The chorus says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Could we not solve some problems in America if everybody would go through life with this concept that I'm going to be concerned and I know that it to be true because the Bible tells me so? To kind of stir our mind this evening as we begin, think about Washington, D.C. Could you solve any problems in Washington, D.C. if somebody would say, ho, 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 we've got to think and act and do and be according to this because the Bible tells me so. Recently in our country, we've had problems with each other. This life matters and that life don't matter. And we know that all lives matter, and we shoot and we beat and we ramp. If we would understand this life and this attitude and this disposition and these actions, because the Bible tells me so, would that not solve a lot of problems? What about in the home? Would daddies be better daddies and husbands if they would, in their mind, have the idea, I need to do this, I need to be this, because the Bible tells me so? Would not wives be better wives? Would we not be better parents? Would not children, as they grow, begin to learn, this is who we are, this is what we do, and the reason we do this is because the Bible tells us so? I don't think the next point will shock anyone. Would it not help the church and solve some problems throughout the brotherhood if we would start to getting back to and only being concerned about these things and these actions and this disposition in life and this perspective, and we do those things as members of the Lord's church because the Bible tells me so? The Barter Group recently did a survey, and they found out that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles. I don't know how you come up with 0.4, but you have 4.4 Bibles in the average household in America. The same study revealed two things I just want you to think about. 80% of the people in the study still, and that's the wording, still think that the Bible is sacred. Among those who were surveyed, 61% said they wish they knew more about the Bible. Shocking. 39% of the same study said they study this sacred book on a regular basis. Let's talk this evening and keep in your mind that song, because the Bible tells me so. If I were to ask the question this evening, why was the Bible written? You know, perhaps in the religious world and certainly in the secular world, we may get a lot of responses to that question. Why was the Bible written? A couple of things for us to consider. First of all, to reveal God. What would you and I know about God if it were not for God's Word? Now, we may look about and we may sit down and we may study the planets and the sun and we may look at the four seasons that we enjoy in Southwest Virginia and East Tennessee. And we may look about and see various aspects of science and we may come to the conclusion there has to be something. There's something supernatural. There is something different. Ordinary man couldn't do that. But the question is, could I know that it's God? Could I know about God without the Bible? Think for just a moment and follow in your mind. You know these stories as well as I. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. God said, let there be light. God said, and God said. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn God's power. We learn God's authority. In the beginning, God. We learn the existence of God. We learn a great deal about the knowledge of God. We realize the creation of man, the creation of the helpmeet for man. And we look at all that. Look at all the things we learn about God in Genesis 1 and 2. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. We learn something else about God. He created us as individuals who are of free choice, free moral agents. We can decide. And God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to dress and to keep it. And he said, of all the fruits of all the trees in the garden, you can eat except one. And in the day you'll eat of it, thou shalt surely die. God has rules. God has laws. God has expectations. We know what happened in that story. We know that sin was committed. We know that God was very distraught, very concerned with the condition of man spiritually, because man had chosen to disobey their God. We go to Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel. We see the expectations of God. We see the worship of God. We understand why God accepted the worship of Abel, but he did not accept the worship of Cain. We know the disappointment that existed, yet the love that existed. We go to Genesis chapter 5, and we have the lineage, concerning the lineage of Adam. We get to Genesis chapter 6, and we have that great story of the flood. Those verses that tell us that God looked down and it regretted God, it repented God, that he had created man. That the mind of God, or the mind of man, was on evil continually. You know the story that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the preaching that occurred, the flood and destruction. Six chapters. We learn so much about God. Why was the Bible written? It was written to tell us about God. It was written to teach us about sin. There's a tree, it's forbidden. If you eat, you'll die. The serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field, came along and said, no, you won't die. He understands and he knows. And the day you eat of it, that you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that. And when she saw the goodness of how pleasant it was to look upon, that it was desired to make one wise, she ate, she gave to Adam also, and he did eat. And thus sin entered the world. What is sin? It's to err. To miss the mark. 1 John 3 and verse 4, if we transgress God's law, John said, we commit sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17, if we omit God's law, we commit sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You know, the problem that we have, the most unique, important problem that we have right now in America is not Harvey or Irma or Jose or North Korea. It's sin. Well, where do I learn that? How do I know that? In the book of Romans in chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said, I had not known sin, but what? By the law. Why was the Bible written? It defines sin. It expresses sin. It shows you and I what sin is. Why was the Bible written? It shows us salvation. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, and after the sin was committed, in essence, the promise made of God that Satan would not be victorious, that there would be one that would bruise his head. And we begin in the book of Genesis, and we come all the way through. What's the theme? What's it pointing to? Salvation? We sometimes talk about God's scheme of redemption. What did the prophets prophesy? You know, an interesting way to take your Bibles and divide it up, and you've heard this many times before. If you start in the book of Genesis and you go to the book of Malachi, what's the theme? Jesus is coming. If you start in Matthew chapter 1 and go through Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, what's the theme? Jesus is here. You start at the last part of Acts chapter 1 and go through the book of Revelation, what is it? Jesus is coming. What's that talking about? It's talking about salvation. I heard someone illustrate it this way one time, and it makes a very good point using the New Testament teaching. If we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is Jesus saying? What is God saying? I love you. If we take the book of Acts, that historical book, that book that gives us examples of conversions throughout. What's God saying? I forgive you. Start in the book of Romans and go through the book of Jude. What's God saying? this is how I want you to live. We go to the book of Revelation, what's God saying? Well done. The church will be victorious. The righteous are going to win. Satan and all his evil and all of his panorama of destruction and vileness is going to be destroyed. I love you. I forgive you. Live this way. Well done. What's that all about? It's about salvation. I learn about God. I learn about sin. I learn about salvation. Where? In the Bible. What about the basic questions that we have? For some reason, we're still pondering sometimes by our own lack of intelligence, supposedly intelligence. Well, where did I come from? Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. From the dust of the ground? Absolutely. And God breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul. That's where we came from. What are we doing here? You know, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a great study, he searched everywhere trying to find the answer. Where's the answer? Is the answer in money? No, that's not the answer. Is the answer in power? No, that's not the answer. Is the answer in some type of political capital control? No, that's not the answer. What's the answer? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is why you're here. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole, the entirety of the duty of man. Where'd I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made it very clear. There's a way that is straight and narrow that leads to life. There's a way that's wide and broad that leads to destruction. There's not a third way. There's not a third option. There's not a none of the above. I'm doing that God has prescribed for me to do according to His Word, and I'm following that path that is straight and narrow that leads to heaven. Or else I'm refusing to do, or indifferent as I do it, and thus I'm following the way that's wide and broad that leads to destruction. The Bible answers the questions. Where'd you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? It tells me about God. It tells me about sin. It tells me about salvation. What other book tells you those things? Don't know of one. As Tim mentioned, as we stop and contemplate, what's this for? Why is this book different? What is there within this book that helps me to understand? Maybe let's look at the same thing, perhaps in a different light. What about the written word? You know, you and I understand that there was a time when God's will for mankind came by direct revelation. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter said, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. When I read Isaiah, that's not Isaiah's will. That's God's will through Isaiah. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I didn't receive it of man, neither did I learn it of man. Where did you get it, Paul? By revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you and I understand that was the time, and there was a time, even New Testament time, that God's will was given unto man. John chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples that after I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth. But yet we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and toward the end of that chapter, what does Paul say? We know in part. We prophesy in part. But that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Paul said there's going to come a time that these spiritual gifts that are quite often were used and had a connection to the revealing of God's Word, Paul said there'll come a time that God's Word will be complete, will no longer be children, will be men, and will act as such, and thus those spiritual gifts will end. You know, it's interesting by matter of study to go back and say, well, when, why, how? It's a deep study concerning the writing of the Bible, those men who were inspired, the great gate of time that was covered in their writing. Maybe most important this evening for our study, why was it written? You know, the first question sounded something like this. Why was the Bible? Well, we talked about content. It tells us about God. It tells us about sin. It tells us about salvation. It tells us where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. Well, for our study this evening, let's ask the same question and talk about it maybe more personally. If you're holding a Bible this evening or a tablet or a phone or whatever the case may be, why was your Bible written? Paul was talking in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and he was talking about the gospel of Christ. And he had reference to it as a mystery in the sense that it wasn't known, that it was unknown unto man. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 4, Paul said, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge concerning the mystery, concerning the gospel of Christ. In a more specific sense, why was my Bible written? In order that I could read it. In order that I could understand it. I talked with a woman day before yesterday, and she said this, and I quote, boy, I wish we had an understandable Bible. I said, excuse me? She said, I wish we had an understandable Bible. And I said, you talking translation or are you talking content? And she said, well, let me ask you a question. I'll give you an example. A very intelligent lady. She said, what is baptism? So I told her. She said, I don't see it that way. I don't understand it to mean the same thing. And then I said, boy, we have an unfair God. She said, no, we don't. I said, if you're saying that he gave us a book and he gave us teachings and we can't understand it, yes, he is. I said, the fact of the matter is this. If you and I disagree, there's two possibilities. We're both wrong, or one of us is wrong and one of us is right. We can't both be right. That when we study content, when we study passages, when we study subjects, when we study a series like you brethren are doing throughout, I need to understand my Bible's written so that I can read and understand. Go through the book of 1 John and highlight the word know, K-N-O-W, throughout the book of 1 John. And basically John said, you can know. You can know if you know him. You can know if you love him. You can know if you're doing his will. Well, how do you know that? My Bible was written that I might understand. My Bible was written that I might believe. In the book of John in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John said there were many other things that Jesus did that were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. So you and I open our Bibles and we read of Jesus feeding the multitude. Why was that written? In order that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. What is written in my Bible is written in order that I might believe. Acts chapter 1 begins in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? began both to do and to teach. Well, I'm going to read that. I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to read about the ministry of my Lord, His compassion, His teaching ability, the example Peter talked about that He left me, that I could follow in His steps. I'm going to do that. Why? In order that I might believe. Why was my Bible written? Well, it was written in order that I might know how to behave. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul told Timothy, if there was a tarrying, a longing from the time that he would be coming, that these things were being written. Why? That you'll know how you ought to behave yourself. Tim mentioned that I was principal. I was principal at Tazewell High School for 7 years and at Bland County High School for 3 years. And I explained to the faculty the first meeting, and I explained to the students the first day of school. We got a very easy rule here. It applies to everybody, including me. Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we won't have any problems. Miss Jones, if you're supposed to be teaching English second period, be on time, be there, and teach English. And little Johnny, the sophomore, if you have Algebra 2 third period, be on time, be there, studying Algebra 2. Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's what Paul told Timothy. As children of God, well, what did I learn that? What do I learn about add the faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and that I'm the salt of the earth, I'm the light of the world, that I'm to be doing good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, that I'm to be steadfast, unmovable, always about. I read my Bible. It's in my Bible that I understand what I need to be doing. Why was my Bible written? It was written in order that I can share that truth with other people. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Week before last, I spoke at the 708 house on Tuesday night, and we were talking about walking by faith, and here was the points of the lesson. You got to know the story, you got to live the story, and you got to tell the story. And I'm not sure, as a matter of fact, I am sure, I cannot be the type of servant that God wants me to be without all three of those. Well, where do I learn the story? I open my Bible. Where do I learn how to live the story? I open my Bible. Where do I learn what needs to be told and in so much as the responsibility, the charge, if you will, to share that? I open my Bible. What is written and why was this committed to writing in my Bible? In order that I might share. Let's drill down just a little bit deeper. I know why. I know what. What's contained in the what? In other words, if we had the 3, 4, 5 things that we listed, and we say, well, that's what's written in my Bible. That's why the Bible is no ordinary book. It's a book above all books. No other book does what this does. Well, in all reality, what does it really say? Our Lord, before His death, went out and prayed unto His Father in John 17. And He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you know this evening, if you open your Bible and study what God said to husbands, that's not psychological advice. That's not social acceptable things. It's absolute truth. It is truth that is truth. Is sin a sin even though you don't know it's a sin? Well, yeah. Do you know our culture doesn't know that? I was listening to Brother Glenn Colley the other day on a tape from years gone by, and he made a statement, and I thought, man, how profound. This is what Brother Colley said. We got to quit looking at the Bible through the eyes of culture, and we got to start looking at culture through the eyes of the Bible. We don't do a lot of that in America. That's why all of a sudden the definition of 1 John 3:4 and James 4:17 has changed. In society, has it changed within the book? No. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Society, religious society, has made a mockery out of that definition. It's truth. It's absolute truth. Unchangeable truth. We mentioned a moment ago in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I know what's written. And now I dig down a little deeper and I'll say, there's my Lord. What did Paul say about love, 1 Corinthians 13? You know those verses. Well, who was the character, the display of love that we have in the New Testament? The Son of God. What about teaching? I'm to be a teacher. You're to be a teacher. To go and share the good news concerning the gospel of Christ. Who was the master teacher? What about judgment? When I know what's written in my Bible, and I know why my Bible was written, and when I dig down deeper, do I understand this sense of a standard for judgment? John said, Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, if you reject my words, you reject me. You have one that judge you. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you at the last day. When you picked up your Bible this evening at 6:30-ish to come to Bible study, do we ever think I'm picking up a standard of judgment? I'm picking up that which tells me of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I'm picking up absolute truth. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah. There were some things that needed to be restored. And Nehemiah, as a prophet of God, had a great responsibility in Nehemiah chapter 8 concerning the restoration of the law. And we're not going to spend a great amount of time because we don't have a great amount of time, but I think this is a good concluding point here. Why was your Bible written? What's written in your Bible? And let's call this point, I've got a Bible, now what? What do I do with it? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Point number 1, I got a Bible now, what? Desire it? These people told Ezra, bring us the Bible. We want to know what the book says. We want to go by the book. Look at verse number 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. I got a Bible now, what? Desire it and then seek to understand it. There is a great difference between you reading your Bible and studying your Bible, and I know you've heard that quite often. There's a great difference for me saying that I am a student, and we base that upon a cursory reading, or that I'm a student based upon I'm seeking to understand. I know what the prophets were about. I know what the minor prophets were about. I know the books of the law. I understand those books of poetry. I know the scope of the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I understand the historical context of Acts. I know why Romans through Jude were... I seek to understand. Verse number 2 says, so that they could hear with understanding. I find this interesting in verse 3, even though I don't have a comment. They started early in the morning and they went to midday. Listening. In reading, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, and there's a list of names there, who were in essence assistants in many ways, to the reading and the expounding of the law. And it says in verse 5, that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people, and look what happened when he opened it. They stood up. How many people do you know today who hold the Bible in that much reverence? Ezra's up on a pedestal. He's up on a platform, likened unto a pulpit, and he has 6 on one side and 7 on the other side to help him read and to expound what the law said. And when he opened his Bible, the people stood up. It says in verse number 6, they said, amen, amen. They lifted up their heads, or hands, they bowed their heads. They worshiped God with their faces to the ground. I got a Bible now, what? Be reverent toward it. I heard one of our mothers tell one of our little ones at Lebanon last Sunday, pick up your Bible, you're bending the pages. We do worse than that when we look at it without the reverence that we need to be. Look at verse 7 and 8. The list of names again, at the last part of verse 7, calls the people to understand the law. They were expounding the law. And the people stood in their place so that they read in the book of the law of God, King James, distinctly, and they gave the sense. And they caused them to understand the reading. What's verse 7 and 8 say about the law? Be teachable. You remember Acts chapter 8? The eunuch had been to worship, was on his way back home. Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I? Except someone come and explain it unto me. And he went and joined himself in the chariot. He began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. I find it fascinating. Here was a man who said, teach me. What would people today say? Do you understand what you're reading? A lot of people are going to lie to you. They say, yeah, I understand it. They don't have a clue. A lot of people don't want to understand. When you and I open our Bible, we know what's in it. We know why it was written. We need to open it with reverence. We need to open it with an open heart. We have a good brother in our congregation that often prays, Father, help us as we open our Bibles to open our minds and hearts. That's verse 7 and 8, that we are teachable. Look at verse number 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Do you ever open your Bible in your private study and you look at it and it says, you're wrong. You're wrong. Or maybe your Bible, when you open and study a topic, it says, you can do better. Maybe it says, you can do a lot better. Does that bother us? Had a lady tell me one time years ago at the congregation at Oakwood, it don't bother me when you read it, but it bothers me when you tell me. You know, sometimes if we curse to reread something, it doesn't have an impact. Here's people who heard the law and they wept. A sense of penance. Look at 10 and 11. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. When you read your Bible, smile. We've already talked about, starting in Genesis 3, what does it point to? A Savior. What does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say? He's here. What does Acts 1:12, through, in essence, the book of Revelation say? He's coming again. Smile. It's not a burden. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why was the Bible written? What's written in your Bible? Nehemiah chapter 8, I've got a Bible, now what? Desire it, hear and understand it, be reverent toward him, be teachable by it, be penitent if need be, and be joyful each and every day. Let's close our lesson this evening as we began our lesson. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The song says the third time of the chorus, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. This evening, if you're here and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I don't need to be worried about any other book. What does the Bible say? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says the individuals that believe, that they have faith, that they understand that He's deity, that He's the Savior, that He's Lord, they believe that, they confess that. They repent of their sins. Except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. They're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. They've now put on their Lord in baptism. They're new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now they can go forth of service and walking in the light and doing what God said. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. If you're here this evening, perhaps in a public fashion, have become in some ways indifferent, unfaithful toward God. Simon did that in Acts chapter 8. He was told to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of his heart might be forgiven. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we do that in a public matter, perhaps in a private matter, that I can go to God this evening. Godly sorrow, God, I'm sorry that I have violated your will. I repent of that, God. I'm praying to God, and God will hear your prayer and forgive your sins. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. This evening, if you need to respond in any fashion, in any way, we'll give you this opportunity at this time as together we stand and sing.